The Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, and these are all scripture verses which most of you either read, heard, or even maybe listened to sermons about it. Jesus obviously is with his disciples, and how many of you would do the same thing if you know that your master tells you over and over for the last 10 days that he's going to leave you? Wouldn't you like to get all and squeeze all the possibilities of the answers you're looking for out of him, wouldn't you? Well, that's the disciples. They're getting nervous. Jesus made no ifs or buts about it. I'm leaving. And they go, where is he going? What is he going to do? Why? Did we say something? Whatever. Pretty much questions like we would ask. So he sits them down. And in chapter 24, we quickly follow it. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. He answered them. And listen, their focus was religious institution. Did you recognize that? The place God assigned to meet in order to have worship, in order to hear his word. That's the ultimate. That's the holiest of holy for the Jewish people. Look at that temple. In other words, aren't you impressed? You should stay here. It's pretty good. This is what Moses told us to the tabernacle, what David told us, Solomon built for us, and look at all this. And Jesus said, you see all these, do you not? The Greek word literally means, fix your eyes on this. Just gaze at it. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. That's not what they expected to hear. You see, Jesus is focusing, and I just give you a rundown, so you got to move fast today. Every institution, religious institution we have built, every edifice we have built, this is not where we should have our eyes on. It's all going to come down one day. Our eyes have to be fixed on something entirely different. It's not what man has built, what God is building. Look at this. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Now this is, okay, Lord, we know you always want to talk in parables because you told us. You always tell stories nobody understands because you told us why. But now we need a little bit more inside information. So tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them. We're not going to go into the details because I've way much prepared for you and you have heard me preach sermons before on the details of these questions. But I want you to focus on the last part of verse 4. See that no one leads you astray. Deception. And I tell you this morning, 2025, October the 5th, keep that always in your heart, in your mind. Keep your eyes on that which matters. See that no one leads you astray. Can you imagine in 2,000 years ago if they would have had the internet? Everybody walks with a cell phone in their pocket. And they go, what does he mean? Oh, let me see. Google it. Google is never right, just that you know. See. Make sure. Gaze on that. Truth. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. In other words, I am the anointed one. That doesn't mean that they claim to be the Messiah. They claimed that they represent him. That goes a little bit under our skin, correct? Religiously. And they will lead many astray. Listen, it is religious leaders who go the wrong way, who lead religious people astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We don't want to hear that. We just want to love one another, don't we? See that you are not alarmed. For these must take place. Not it may be or it may not. Depends how strongly you believe and pray, and things can be literally prayed out of existence. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. You want to underline that in the Bible? When these things are the most intense, listen, the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These things all have to go together. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be taken out before everything happens. Oh no, that's in a different translation. This translation, he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Underline that. It's not about because you call yourselves a Christian. It's not because you're a member of a church. It's not because you're an American or any other nationality. It is about the name. It is about the name. His name is what? Jesus. It is about the name. Any other name can be mentioned in any context, but not the name of Jesus. It's when you're going to be in tribulation, when you're going to get into trouble, it's because we stand that we have a Savior and His name is not Buddha or not Muhammad and nobody else. It's the name of Jesus. And for that sake, because you stand firm, you will go to tribulations, that means tough times. And in case, if it's necessary, they will kill you. And then many will fall away. Listen. The pressure is so intense. People will not go to churches when you proclaim the name of Jesus publicly. They want to have entertainment. Jesus said they will fall away. And listen, if they fall away, that will be one thing. But he adds something to it, which is pretty scary. He says, and betray one another and hate one another. When somebody leaves a church where Jesus is number one, they will not leave you alone. They will betray you. They will say bad things. They start hating you because they can't stand the light. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Would you think this is pretty devastating? And because lawlessness will increase. Listen, lawlessness will not decrease. Never promised in the Bible. It will what? Increase. And the love of many will grow cold. How many of you would have to say what we hear today in the world is a love that has grown cold? People have not even, like we heard yesterday from Matt, you know, he raised his voice, I almost jumped out of the chair. He said, I can't believe it. And then he goes on. He said, that a guy can kill a young lady in a train in the United States of America and nobody who sits there does anything about it. And I was very gentle with the voice because you guys would have jumped all over the place. But Matt was really excited about it, you know. And he's right. Where are the people who have a love for a brother or sister in the human family, not even in the church family, in the human family? We as Christians will never tolerate such a thing. Wouldn't you jump in and take care of that situation? Well, but, you know, but there's a chance that I'm going to get arrested because, look, the police, you know, they're arresting the righteous and let the wicked go free. That's not the issue here. It's a moral issue. It's an ethical issue. It's a biblical mandate. The time we're living in is exactly what Jesus said. It will get worse. People don't even care about one another. We're right there. And he goes on to say, because of that, by the way, because you stand firm, people will fall away from the faith. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to jeopardize my life. But the one who endures to the end, listen to that promise. The one who endures to the end will be saved. How many would like to say, that takes perseverance. That takes steel in your bones. That takes a faith that is unshakable. Circumstances cannot change your faith. And listen to this. And he said, on this gospel. Listen, what Jesus said. It's the gospel. Can you believe that? Isn't the gospel just come to Jesus and be happy? Isn't that the gospel? He said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. A testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Whoa. You think you got enough of that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. I just give you a few scripture verses. Everything I just say, keep in mind. 11, chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. We know that's that name that is above every name. That's the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was raised in Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Listen. He judges and loves everybody. What does your Bible say? What does it say? He judges and makes war. He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. How many of you would like to see a look, take a look at him? This is what we sang this morning. Holy, forever holy. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, oh yes, my friend, there is an army in the supernatural realm. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. There are no woke judges in that kingdom. There is no, you know, I think I can do whatever I want and I get away with it if I give him enough money. It's not going to work. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the God we're waiting for. Not a weak God. This is the God we're waiting for. If you want to know how that all unfolds, you maybe have to go in the Old Testament, which most people have abandoned in the church, and you're going to read how that's all, why he gets his garment bloodstained. You got that? Matthew 24, Revelation 19. You remember? Let's go to the Gospel of John. Chapter 16. Verses 31 to 33. Jesus answered them. He speaks. Do you now believe? Since I told you these things now. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. He's talking to his disciples. Yet I am not alone. For the Father is with me. I have said these things. Now he gives them the reason why he said it. That in me, you may have peace. How many of you have peace right now in your heart? Ooh, some of you need to have improvements. Our peace does not come if they promise us the absence of war. Our peace is not coming if we have a lot of money in the bank. Our peace is not coming because we have a passport of the United States of America. No. Our peace comes because we are found in Him. All those who have rejected Him and don't have Him, the wrath of God is waiting for them. We just read it. In the world, you will have a good time. Oh, no, sorry. In the world, you will have what? Tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? He laid down his life and rose again. How do we? We maybe lay down our lives, but you know what? We rise again. That's how you overcome the world. Why do you want to stay forever down here with bodies that are rotten away, teeth falling out, hair get lost, hips are breaking? This whole body is not making it. It's not designed after the fall to make it. Right. Oh boy, we patch it up, don't we? Now, obviously, they have the idea that they can create something else totally out of whatever. And then Elon Musk said his ultimate goal is that he would live for a long time on Mars. I thought, what the heck of it? Get going. Move. Let's see how that is up there. Tell us. Send us some messages back. I'm telling you all these things because on Wednesday night we started the teaching about mere Christianity. Basic principle. And I gave you the background. This is honest truth what I'm going to tell you. So on Wednesday I preached that to you. Somebody sent us a connection of a video over to my wife, actually, and she said, we're going to watch it. And you know how I love to watch TV. So I got mustered all the things together, and I sat down. And there's a preacher. And I think he stole my message from Wednesday night. He almost said the identical things. He makes a comment like, you cannot understand what's going on in the world unless you understand what C.S. Lewis said about it. You cannot understand what C.S. Lewis said unless you know the background why he wrote it. And that's exactly what I told you. So I thought I'm going to give some of you who didn't make it for whatever reason. So this is the only time I repeat something from Wednesday night, so you've got to be here. You need to understand, before C.S. Lewis wrote these things, there was a devastation, a cataclysmic war going on. But there were two extraordinary authors at Oxford. C.S. Lewis was one of them. The other one was J.R.R. Tolkien. And they somehow were inspired to deliver a vision to the people in Britain at the time when most of them lost hope. Both of them went to World War I. On the front line, both of them got injured. Both of them survived. And so when they watched this mechanized slaughtering, which the First World War brought into being, they could not believe what happened. Listen to this. Because the First World War had created a storm of disillusionment with the political and religious ideals of Western civilization. You can read that in the history books. And if you connect that with the Bible, Jesus promised that when tribulations are coming, the falling away of truth will happen. Sure enough. You would think that once Hitler started bombing Britain, 75 consecutive nights, hundreds of Messerschmitt airplanes dropped bombs on London alone. 75 nights. You did not know if you make it. And it did not bring people back into a relationship with the Lord. Because new ideologies, modernism, communism, Nazism, whatever you have, totalitarianism, they rushed in when that vacuum was created where people didn't go to church, and they filled that vacuum. Whenever you leave a space open, somebody's willing to fill the space, and it's normally not good. So at stake was literally a contest between civilization and barbarism. And we know the end of World War I, which was the groundwork for World War II. And I wonder if God would be so gracious to send us people like Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, who stick together and say, we are going not with weapons, but we are going for the mind. We are going to put stuff out in a novel form that describes the supernatural battle and the natural battle, and combine it together and see if people are going to get it. Hopefully we can start kind of a military beachhead. You know what a beachhead is? That's not when the whole army goes in. That's when the special forces go in and make landing possibilities from which we can infiltrate the rest of the country. That's what C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien did. Both of these men had there been no Great War, would not have written that. Let me say it again. We would not have these books, or the theater version of it, some of the best ever created. They would not be available without that war. War can bring the worst or the best out of us. It all depends what we're going to do with it. Obviously, you know, I just was talking this morning with someone in our church said, have you ever watched The Hobbit? Nope. Have you ever watched The Lord of the Rings? Nope. Have you read the books? A little bit, yeah. Have you ever read The Chronicles of Narnia? Have you ever seen it? Have you ever read Mere Christianity? That's my favorite question normally. No, I do have the book, Paul. Pastor, I bought it 20 years ago. What did you do with it? I think I'm going to take it off the shelf now. That would be great. Well, books are written to be read, correct? So I always challenge you because devastation and dehumanization is always right at the doorstep when people are not digging in and learning. How do we know the difference? But like no other artists before them or after them, Tolkien and Lewis, they used their imagination. And how many of you have to say, we have become so materialistic thinking, we lost that gift of imagination. We just go to our sources, stuff our brain with stuff we never need to know to begin with, and we forget there's a spiritual battle behind it, and Jesus was talking about it. Because First World War, Second World War, and let me say it, the Third World War is right at the door. You go, oh no, here we go again. It will test our faith. Don't worry about it. Oh, Pastor, bombs are flying. I built myself a bunker. Yeah, okay, that's great. Hopefully the bomb is not just dropping right above you because you and the bunker both go together at the same time. Our hope is not in the bunker. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tolkien and Lewis are examples to us. They never lost the faith. As a matter of fact, some autobiographies about C.S. Lewis especially, these authors claim that they do believe that Lewis only came to the Lord because he went to the First World War. When he saw the slaughter of the people, he goes, there is no explanation. Human beings cannot be that evil. What is going on behind? And that's how we started searching. Because they experienced this. And so they wanted to infuse faith by making stories that would depict all these things which certainly the last 3-4 generations have never experienced. Listen, we have never experienced war. We don't even know how devastating that can be. But in the stories, what they're embedded in is themes like guilt, which we have lost in the churches too, grace, sorrows, consolation. They embedded all these things into these stories. And they influenced millions of people to reevaluate. Some people say, oh, Lord of the Rings is way too much war. My wife always said, I don't like this. It's too much fighting. I said, well, you know how that goes every day in the ministry. Too many battles. Listen, being a pastor without battles would be heaven on earth. But heaven is not on earth, sorry. This is the real deal. So the Lord of the Rings encourages readers to consider the complexity of morality, acts of bravery, the conflict between light and dark. I would even say the battle within the human soul that goes on inside of us. And Tolkien's trilogy invites you and me to go on a trip that examines the meaning of valor, the ties of friendship, the eternal force of hope in the face of hardship. These are all timeless themes, wouldn't you say? As a matter of fact, these are biblical themes. Go to one of our modern churches who are filled with thousands of people, where the guy on top is a multimillionaire because he preaches all the false gospel. And then say, we want to talk about bravery today. And then lays it out biblically. And if he doesn't want to offend anybody, you can take the Lord of the Rings. It's good enough to get the weak shaken. Or you go and say, you know what? Do you know what true friendship looks like? Do you know how eternal forces are battling for your eternity? Do you know how human beings with good intentions, given the power they have never experienced before, all of a sudden cannot let go? Tolkien has a beautifully described all locked into a ring. And the very people who fought the one who created the ring, once they got their finger on the ring or the ring on the finger, I tell you what, it transformed them. Power, evil power will transform even good people. It's all described in there. You say, what about Lewis? Lewis did little animals, a little snow. You know, a little ice queen, you know, who's a wicked witch. But C.S. Lewis looks at it entirely different. In the Chronicle of Narnia, he tells a story of children who discover the magical world of Narnia, opening their eyes that there is something beyond them what they can see in the little world. And then he has mythical creatures. Where did he get that one from? From the Bible. We have all kinds of different names for those mythical creatures, correct? Have you ever seen a seraphim? Have you ever seen a cherubim? You want a description? It's in the Bible. These are fearful creatures. So C.S. Lewis takes them, makes them into mythical creatures, and the epic battles between good and evil. And these very creatures can help humanity to see some things which they never saw before. But instead of being captivated by what they saw and heard, I'm talking these two authors, they go, let's encourage the people with some incredible stories. And the rest is obviously what we say, history. I have a question. See, I'm a little thinker. My wife always accuses me. She said, where are you? I'm standing right next to her. Where are you? I said, what do you mean? She said, you're not with me. You're not here. A daily conversation. Then she goes, what were you just thinking? Then I tell her. Oh, she goes, this is a brain that cannot stop. I don't know. It's just the way God wired it. But I have a question. How is it possible that great thinkers like these two guys, surrounded by brainy scientists who have forsaken the Lord for a long time to the Enlightenment, having lunch with them, sitting around with them, having discussions with them, how can they hold their faith, hang on, and use it to encourage those who are willing to listen? How is it possible? How is it possible that they were not infiltrated by the evil side? Because the church in England in those days had long forsaken biblical principles. Oh, by the way, how many have heard the news yesterday that the Anglican Church in England has now finally a woman as the head of the church who is a lesbian and wants to push all the other things? That's how far we have gone. How many would like to say we're living in real bad times? But in those days, see, the church was bending, literally bending under the weight of its own rationalism. We rationalize everything. We excuse everything. Everything goes. I told the man yesterday, and I can tell it to you publicly, how do they ever come away from the biblical text where Jesus is the king? Jesus never said, go out into the world and create a democracy. That's a worldly system. The church is under the rulership of Jesus Christ. He appoints his people. If you don't believe that, Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and said, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. You cannot just do in the church what you want to do. God has given each one of us a task to do. He is the king, and if we disobey the king's orders, we are on our own terms fighting a battle which we will lose. It's deadly serious. So leaving these two guys, oh, by the way, I do recommend that you read the books. Kids, not before you go to bed. Okay? After breakfast. You have time. And then mom and dad, you do explanations. You tell them. This is describing a spiritual battle. My wife said to me when we looked at it, and she said, this is not the Fellowship of the Ring, you know, the first episode. Look, they're already battling. I said, yeah, how did the ring get into the wrong hands? There was a battle. How did our misery as human beings start? With a battle in the garden. War right from the bath. And we battle ever since. The war is on ever since. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I grew up in a church. They never talked about these things. Yeah, I understand. Because our modern worldviews, which we have, they're totally foreign to the biblical text. Totally foreign. You can't squeeze them in there. Michael Heiser, in the book The Unseen Realm, he said this. I quote him. Modern Christianity suffers from two serious shortcomings when it comes to the supernatural world. First, many Christians claim to believe in the supernatural, but think and live like skeptics. We find talk of the supernatural world uncomfortable. This is typical of denominations and evangelical congregations outside the charismatic movement. The second serious shortcoming is evident with the charismatic movement, the elevation of experience over scripture. I've said it all the time. If your experience cannot be backed up with the word of God, stay away from it. Satan is a deceiver. Okay? While that movement is predisposed to embrace the idea of an animate spiritual world, its conception of that world is framed largely by experience and idiosyncratic reading of the book of Acts. That word idiosyncratic literally means we pick and choose whatever scripture verse we like in that Acts and then put it together until it fits our thinking. It should be the other way around. The Bible should change your thinking, you know. So it goes, those two shortcomings, while seemingly quite different, are actually born of the same fundamental underlying problem. This is what shocked me the first time I read that years ago. Modern Christianity's view of the unseen world isn't framed by the ancient worldview of the biblical writers. One segment wrongly consigns the invisible realm to the periphery of ideological discussions. The other is so busy seeking some interaction with it that it has become unconcerned with its biblical moorings, resulting in literally comic strip ideas, correct? So I thought I'm going to give you this morning a biblical lesson on all the things and summarize what I just said. Are you ready? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. By the way, those of you in discipleship groups, you are somewhere either in the Gospel of John or in the book of Acts, correct? How many of you have already covered the book of Acts, chapter 4, in your discipleship group? Okay, you can leave now. Because you already done it, correct? Okay, so we're going to read 22 verses. And listen carefully. I read a few verses, and then I explain it to you and have a few questions. So, this is Peter and John, just released from the prison, which they got arrested the day before in chapter 3. Why? They were preaching in the temple, and there was a lame man there. Okay? And he's begging, and Peter said the famous words, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what we do have, I give unto you. Get up in the name of Jesus and walk." And the guy jumps up. He's totally healed. The Pharisees get furious. Not because the man got healed, but because what Peter preached afterwards. It's the words that have the power. So here we get into that scenery in chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that the guy we just nailed to the cross and got rid of him? Are you telling us the guy is still alive? Oh yes, he's alive and well. More well than ever. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. How many would like to say, now that's an evangelistic meeting? Amen. That's a true one. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. That was the whole religious cabinet had a meeting. With Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" You see that? By what power? By what name? The wrong question. Listen, then Peter The key there is filled with the Holy Spirit. Underline that. Peter was capable of immediately recognizing how intense the spiritual battle is. That's the same Peter who not long before denied that he even knew Jesus because he was scared. Not anymore. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man got healed. Oh no. Oh no. That's how we will preach it. Not this guy. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Now that's courage. That's power. That's bearing witness. Listen, the churches are filled with people who bear false witness. You say, no, I don't bear false witness. If you cave under the pressure, you bear false witness. Let me give you an example. Let me catapult you to our society. And I challenged a man yesterday, quickly at the end, but then I had to stop, otherwise we still would be over there. So, we have people, almost every family gets somehow exposed to a situation you never prayed for to ever have to have. You may have a family member. You have a cousin. Maybe you have an uncle. Maybe you have an aunt. I don't know. Maybe you have a friend who works with you, who all of a sudden says to you, I have decided, yeah, you know me as a man, but I have decided I'm going to be a woman. And you go, what? Well, you know, whatever. No, not whatever. That's not the way that goes. Explain that to me. Did Jesus meet you and gave you a new body? Did you have a resurrection of some sort? Or what's going on? No, I just decided my pronouns need to change. I'm locked up in this body and I want to be now wearing skirts, and I want to go into the bathroom and the showers with the girls and the basketball team, and you know, that's just what I want to do. And you go, well, you know, I think you have some issues, but we walk away. That's not the way that works. No. If you admit and help them by not saying anything, you bear false witness. That man was born as a man. Don't call him a woman. That's bearing false witness. That goes against God's creative power. You say, I did not know that. But now you know it. We cannot tolerate these things. Well, but then I get ostracized. Oh, yes, that's okay. I think I read it to you at the beginning. Expected. You don't belong into that worldview. You belong into a kingdom where God creates human beings, male and female, and let them have families and populate this earth. You have no right to go against that. And you have no right to admit it or even enable them to use these pronouns. You don't. I normally tell the people, and God is my witness, you either have a real mental illness or you're a demon-possessed person. The only two options, tell me which one it is. There's no other option. Well, but the government, I don't care what the government says. If the government's rule and regulations go against the Word of God is number one. Always. The government said during COVID, shut down the churches. And I said, no. After we knew after 5 weeks what they're doing, we said, hey, I don't care what the government says. Now we find out what it was all about, correct? After the fact. You can't do that. But you know, they are slicker. And you say, well, I'm happy that the President Trump is now in the office and he will correct all the issues. He will not. He will not. Listen, we have church leaders in the major denominations who are defending that kind of behavior. Now we're writing books in the churches. How we can come along a girl who has transitioned to a boy. How we come along? I tell you what, in the old days, yeah, you made a good little paddle and you solved that problem. Today, oh no, you can't do that. You say, well, I'm glad I don't have any of those. Well, let me give you another example, maybe it helps you. You're going to apply for a job. This is little sheet, correct? Which pronoun? And they say, I don't fill out that chunk. Oh, you have to. You have to. And you go, don't you look at me? I'm a male. So you can call me Mr. Sex? The way I was born. Okay, yeah, just put it. No, no, no. What, not what I write down. What is my birth certificate saying? How was I born? Male or female? Don't change it. Well, in our company, we don't allow this. That's not allowed because you're a bigot. How do you stand up for it? Okay, I want my job. Click, click. We just sign it. See, by simply giving in or making a compromise, we are not addressing the issue. That's a problem. Peter didn't have that problem. He said, I tell you by what power I do what I do. To the man which you killed and tried to get rid of. But he rose from the dead, and his power is now visible. Do you now know what it means to have resurrection power in us? Yep. Then use it to stand firm. Do not give in, period. But then my whole family doesn't like me anymore. That's okay. Well, Pastor, you have an easy say. Your family's in Switzerland, and they don't talk with you, so you just don't have to say anything. No, they're all mad that we did say something. And that's okay. The old Catholics, I was once one too. We still have to speak the truth. Look at this. Go with me to the Bible here. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. You want to build an entirely different society than what Jesus and God Himself commanded you. You think this temple here, you stand in, is going to stand? Jesus already told his disciples, it's coming down. He's building a new one. And he is the foundation stone. And he told them, you guys are done. You have rejected him, and ergo what you built is nonsense. He has become the cornerstone. And here is where you and I are getting challenged. And there is salvation in no one else. Want to read that in your Bible? Want to underline that? Want to highlight that? Whatever you want to do. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What in the world are we doing in America? Compromising that over and over and over. There is no other name given. Right now they have riots in the European Union, primarily right now in the UK, because the Muslims have literally overrun the UK. And for them, the only way to be right with God, with Allah, is Muhammad. There is no such thing that we can walk parallel down the same path for eternity with somebody who says that your salvation is found in Allah. That is impossible. That makes Jesus a liar. He said there is no salvation, not even to Mary, not to a saint, to nobody but Jesus. That will get you into trouble. That causes problems. And I'm telling you that in a passionate way, and I tell you why. You will soon be tested, all of us. You will soon be tested. And the great falling away starts begin to happen. We have heard way too long in the church that we are a special people in America. We don't have to endure what millions of our Christian brothers and sisters have to endure around the world. Because we are better, correct? And if you do everything right and pray everything and give your tenth, whatever, if I do all these things, God is obligated to protect me. And then all of a sudden, the storm comes up. And they go, I don't want to serve a God like this. He cannot even protect me. The challenge will come. Jesus said, it will come. Listen to this. How do religious leaders respond to what I just preach? I can tell you. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been of the Southern Baptist Convention. What did they recognize? That's one thing. But they are uneducated. Let me ask you something. Peter wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter, correct? In the New Testament. John wrote the Gospel of John. And the book of Revelation, which we still try to figure out what he said. And they're totally uneducated. They're not. They read and wrote much better than most of us can. They spoke more than one language. It's got to have another understanding. I tell you what the understanding is. They have not been brainwashed by us. They're thinking differently. They don't have a degree from us. They cannot possibly be doing preaching. They have no license. No union card. No such thing. They're uneducated. You know what we call that in America? They marginalize you. That's what we call it. Don't listen to these lunatics. They don't have the right education. See? They have not been going through the brainwashing, the mind-bending, the sexual perverting educational system. They're not part of us. The worldview was not accepted among the ruling party because they did not belong there. They were thinking differently. And as we have learned, you and I don't need to have the mind of American leaders. We need to have the mind of Christ. That's what guides us. That's a different worldview. All the other things that have crept into the church, if you don't allow that, you don't love people. That's baloney stuff. I'm more interested to love the people that tell them the truth so they're not going to hell than keeping them my friends. We can't do that. We need to be challenged. I always say, we're not Sunday Christians. 7 days a week, 24/7, we are born again believers and we represent the Lord, no matter what happens. That's a tall order, wouldn't you say so? But look at this. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. They had to talk that over, you know. Saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Don't you like it? They tried to figure out how they can put them into place that they would be lunatics or something. They can't deny that the man everybody knew went to the temple every day or once a week, saw the guy begging there, being lame. And all of a sudden, he's jumping for joy. We can't deny it. So we have to come up with another solution, correct? These are not the dummies, by the way. These guys had brain. They just don't have the Holy Spirit. This is what they came up with, verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them. Not, listen, to speak no more to anyone in his name. Really? You say, how do we apply that? Pretty simple. Did you recognize? They had no problem with the healing. They didn't say, we want you to stop healing people. Oh, no. That's not a problem. Just like we in America. There's not a problem feeding the hungry. Have soup kitchens in every corner of the church. The religious people and the lunatics out there, they have no problem with that. You can have every organizational meetings on a Wednesday night that helps people. They have no problem with that. The government even finances in some cases. But you cannot use the name of Jesus. Separation of church and state. What's the problem? Is it the healing? Is it the feeding? Is it doing good things? It's the name. That's the name which we have to uphold. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which man can be saved. That's the problem. The old song still said it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Something about that name. That's a huge issue, isn't it? It's that Jesus. Just don't speak in that name. Have you recognized how many preachers are saying a prayer? They never use the name of Jesus at the end. What's wrong? Whatever you ask the Father in my name. I was walking early this morning, which I do every day, and I have two dogs, you know. One of them, Matthew, loaned to me. That was not a good worldview you had there. Your vision was cluttered then. You know, they're just deciding to get a dog, you know, and then he goes to Canada and said, what are you going to do with the dog? Okay, so I took him. Anyway. He's a troublemaker, just like Matt. No. So I'm walking, and I just raised my hand, praising God and talking to the Lord. And so my German shepherd was not right there with me. Well, I was stopping. I normally don't stop. I was just standing there. The moon was absolutely beautiful this morning early, absolutely beautiful. It's like a harvest moon. And so stars everywhere, and I just praising God. I said, look, God, what you have created. So the German Shepherd all of a sudden comes running back to me. Kind of, he thought something happened to me. I wasn't there, you know. He was going ahead. So I thought, you know, he's better than most people I know who care for me. That guy wanted to know that nothing happened to me, correct? When you do God's work, when you worship God, you don't have to worry about anything at that moment, about nothing. God will take care of you. Absolutely nothing. You stand in the presence of the living God on whatever you ask the Father in my name. So they told him, hey, can't do that anymore. I love the answer. And this is where you and I can learn something. I wrap it up with this. In verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. The word actually in Greek, I mean, you must make a decision. The challenge there is, we recognize your authority. They didn't challenge the high priest's authority. We recognize your authority. We recognize your position. We have no problem with all this. But regarding what we can do with the name of Jesus, we made up our mind. We know that is your decision now. What are you going to do with that? You have to make a decision now. He challenges them. He just turned the thing around and he said, you must judge. For we, Peter and John, but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, we are not bearing false witness. What we have seen and what we have heard, we speak. You guys need to make up your mind. You're speaking what you haven't seen and heard. But now, I tell you that there is no other name among men under heaven by which you can be saved. Make up your mind. What did they do? Let's read finish. What did they do? And when they had further threatened them, like they will go anyway. You want to threaten people? How do you want to threaten them? Well, if you're going to say one, we're going to flog you. Okay, that's fine. You know, go for it. Well, if you keep on going, we're going to kill you. Oh, that's fine. You know, are you going to do to us the same thing what they did to him? That's not going to work. We're going to come back. We're going to be raised. And we take everything away from you. Well, that's already taken care of in the book of Acts chapter 2. That doesn't work for here either. Listen, for people who are fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, none of these threats working. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says it clearly, correct? I have been, or you know, crucified. Crucified people don't walk around the way they used to. It's no longer I who live, but I live my life by faith, by the one, Jesus. Jesus, by that's the one. He lives in me. That's how I walk the way I do. Are you willing? Are you willing to make such a commitment? Are you willing to withstand the pressure of the authorities and challenge them to make up their mind? Are you willing to not make false, bearing false witness? Are you willing to take the beating if they give it to you and walk away and praise God rather than moaning and groaning? That's a challenge. And you know what? You have to make up your mind before you're in the midst of it. Make up your mind now. There is no neutral ground, I tell you that. I tell you that many times. You cannot be neutral. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old, and they couldn't deny it. But they still threatened them, didn't they? It doesn't matter what you and I do. We can do all the good in the world. They can see the power and boldness of us in the Lord. They still don't take it. They still don't take it. There are people who will rather die in a battle than accepting Jesus as the Lord. You and I have the opportunity to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what it entails. I just heard a portion of it this morning, but it was enough for me to make up my mind that I want to be in your hands. I need the strength. We need to pray that. I need the strength. I need the wisdom. I need the boldness that I can actually withstand all the pressure the world puts upon me. All. And if it means that I will lose everything, so be it. What's that compared to Christ? We gain everything. Let's bow our heads. Just take a minute, you and the Lord. Sometimes it's so good just to be quiet for a minute, forget what's going on around you. I know it takes boldness to admit where you have been, or maybe still are, and it's not what you have heard this morning. It's somewhere else. But listen, this good news. The Lord has let you come here or listen at live stream for the purpose to realign your thoughts, your worldview, with the word of the living God. And He will change everything in your life. What you have thought was important when you came in here, you may recognize it's not important now. And who knows, maybe God can use you one day with the talents and gifts He has given you to encourage others when this world goes darker and darker. And you can be that light to help someone to see the right path. Let me pray for all of you, Heavenly Father. We don't know the future. We don't even know what happens an hour from now. We think we do, but we don't. We are 100% dependent on you. And so this morning I'm asking you, Father, that you open our eyes to the reality of a supernatural world, the reality of a natural world, and the reality of a battle in the spiritual and in the physical, a war which we have never wanted to be a part of, yet can't escape. Give us the strength not to try to stay neutral, not to sit on the fence, but to make a decision to walk into your kingdom. And for those already in, Father, I'm just asking to strengthen them with a supernatural strength only the Holy Spirit can give. Father, give us wisdom to discern when the enemy whispers, circumstances are being used in such a way that we are tempted to flee from the light when we should embrace it. Lord, I'm just asking you that you will give each one of us a home where the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. The most important thing you can do is to make that very clear to each one of us. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. And we're eternally grateful that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so we can spend eternity with you one day. Lead and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit every day. And make us more hungry for the truth than ever before. Lay the path before us so we can see it clearly. And give us the boldness to walk in it. Bring your glory and honor and praises to being not a false witness, but a true, genuine witness of who you truly are. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen.